Thank you, Mr. Pierce. Howdy, everybody. It sure is good to see you today. Glad to have some visitors with us, especially the McCoolas. And to set the record straight, I made no orders in regards to the McCoolas family. I just told him that him showing up without his family was unacceptable. So if he took that as a order, a good military guy might read into that that way. But anyway, very good to have you guys. Thanks for coming down. It's nice to see you all here today. Kind of odd hearing my name and sermon in the same sentence. It's not my first one, by the way. I broke in the folks in Victoria a couple of weeks ago with that one. But anyway, different topic at the very least. I'm going to start out because we just mentioned our visitors. This is a little story for you about a visitor who went to a church, and it kind of speaks to some of the content of what we're talking about today. It's said that imitation can be the highest form of praise, but in some cases, ... Here's a story about a young missionary recruit who went to Venezuela for the first time. He was struggling with the language. He didn't understand a whole lot of what was going on, and he intended to visit a church down there, but he got lost. So once he finally found his way through and got to the church, he arrived late. So the church was packed, and the only available seat was one right down here on the front row. We could say like this one that's next to Mr. Soto there. And he didn't want to kind of make a fool of himself or anything, since he didn't know what was going on. So he decided he's going to pick somebody in the crowd to imitate. You know, just do what they do, and I should be fine. So he did that, and he decided to pick the guy that was sitting next to him to do so. So when that fella stood up, our young missionary stood up to pray, and when he sat down, the young missionary sat down, and when during the preaching, if he didn't understand anything, he just sat there and tried to look just like the guy that was sitting next to him. So he kept that up throughout the services, and then he perceived, because gears changed a little bit, that the pastor was giving announcements. So when people clapped their hands, he clapped his hands along with them, and just looked to see if the guy next to him was clapping his hands. So he joined in, and he was. So the preacher said some words he didn't understand, and he saw the man next to him stand up. So what did he do? He stood up too. And then suddenly a hush fell across the entire crowd, and some people even gasped. This would be a good time to gasp. Somebody gasped. Exactly, just like that. And he looked around and saw that nobody else was standing up except for him and the guy next to him. So he sat down quickly, a little bit embarrassed, and then, you know, eventually the services ended, and the pastor stood at the back door shaking folks' hands as they left, and he went on his way out, and as he got there, he reached out his hand to shake hands with the pastor, and the pastor said to him in English, "I take it you don't speak Spanish." And he was nervous, and of course he was new, so he said, "Was it that obvious?" And he goes, "Well, yes, I announced that the Acosta family had had a newborn baby boy, and would the proud father please stand up?" So that's my story about imitation, brethren. And if you're looking for a title for the sermon, I'll give that right off the bat. The title of the sermon today is Walking in Love, Light, and Wisdom. Walking in Love, Light, and Wisdom. The astute among you will recognize that that's some of the content of Ephesians 5. So we'll be spending some time in Ephesians today referencing our Christian walk. So brethren, as we imitate God, we are on a walk. The story of the young missionary is a funny anecdote about imitating, and certainly he should have understood a little better before he stood up. But this in reference to imitating is a good type of imitation, because the scripture encourages us to imitate God, to imitate Jesus Christ, and that's what we'll talk about today. But first, a little background, and you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5, and we'll talk about what's going to happen as I go through the content of the sermon today. I'm also going to remember to set my alarm clock. Basically, Ephesians was Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now, this letter was written about AD 61. recipients were Christians in the Roman province of Asia. And it's interesting that early manuscripts, and I had not read this before, but it's just an interesting aside, is that the epistle to the Ephesians, the term to the Ephesians was not in some of the early manuscripts of this letter. So some believe that it was actually a circular letter, as was the case. And we read about that in Colossians, where Paul says, you know, pass, when you're finished with this letter, pass it on to the Laodiceans or pass it on to the Colossians. And some suggest that it may have been to address the very churches that are mentioned in the book of John, or in the book of Revelation, beginning with Ephesus and ending with Laodicea. So there's some indication that this letter made the rounds, and it's a truly interesting one, because it doesn't really talk about specific problems or issues in a specific area. It's a sweeping book, much like Galatians, of the way that we are to live our Christian lives. So when we read in Colossians 4:16 that Paul says, after this letter's been read to you, see that it's also read in the churches of Laodicea, and that you turn it in to read, you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Now, he mentions that in Colossians 4:16, if you want to jot that down. And some scholars believe that this letter that's called Ephesians was that letter from Laodicea. And of course, he wrote this letter when he was in chains in prison. Irregardless, of that short history of the book, Ephesians sets forth a clear, concise explanation of the entire Christian view of life and dealing with the world, which is very important to us. We just heard a sermon about watching, and it says even in that passage, even so much more as the day approaches. So certainly, living our Christian life and dealing with the world is something that should be very important to us. While Paul's other letters, and I mentioned this, deal with specific situations, problems, etc. Think about Corinthians, where there's some pretty strong correction in that book. This book is a panoramic sweep of God's truth. Now, America today is a lot like the Ephesians in Paul's day, because they're both highly immoral. They're sex-obsessed cultures. Both then and now, it's a difficult challenge to stand for Christ, to be apart from the world, and to live according to our Christian morals. So this practical letter teaches us how to come to grips with life as it is. It teaches about Christ and the church. It talks about profound truths about marriage and family life, and the fact that family is, or even marriage is, a model of Christ and the church. And we read that at the end of Ephesians 5. But this letter teaches us to recognize and combat spiritual attacks of the enemy, so that we can effectively deal with doubt, temptation, fear, anxiety, depression. Ephesians is the believer's guidebook to spiritual, mental, and emotional well-being. So all of that about the book of Ephesians just basically parallels it to the life that we're living today, brethren, to how we have to deal. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with, and I encourage you, as maybe some homework for today, if you're looking for good reading material through the week, to focus on the book of Ephesians. Read the entire book all the way through. Paul's, it's written that Paul's writings are heady. They're difficult to understand, and it's true. In Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 7, that's one sentence. It's the longest sentence in the Bible through Paul. I'm not going to read it, but the point is it deals with this huge panoramic sweep of doctrine and how God is dealing with us. 202 words, I think it is. But anyway, the idea is that Paul has a lot to say, and to understand a specific, you can dive into specific sections, but recognizing that the book of Ephesians is a great story in itself, because chapters 1 through 3 deal with the manifold blessings of God, the truth of being chosen by God. And you and I, brethren, are chosen by God. What an amazing understanding to know. Chapters 4 and 5, we're encouraged to walk worthily of our calling, to live according to God's word and imitate God. We're shown marriage, like I mentioned, is a picture of Christ and the church, and the way that Jesus Christ loved the church is the way that a husband should love his wife. Chapter 6, we learn how to prepare for spiritual battle and are admonished to pray and stand firm. And of course, Ephesians chapter 6, you'll recognize as the place where Paul speaks of the armor of the Christian. So let's talk about what we're here for. Our Christian life is referred to as a way, the way. Similarly, our Christian lifestyle is referred by Paul repeatedly as our walk. A walk that recognizes our blessing, fills our lives with things of God, with the Holy Spirit as a helper, not only in grief, but in companionship and aid and life while we walk in this way, which is what Paul is pointing out to us in the whole book of Ephesians. Today, we're going to spend some time in Ephesians, learn about Paul's admonition to walk in love, light, and wisdom, and learn why it's so important to us today. So like I mentioned, read the book of Ephesians. It's a good idea after you've read the book of Ephesians to read it in several translations. The NIV and some of the Bible in modern English make it a little bit more modern. You know, some of the words that were used in the King James Version. So we couple the fact that, you know, they talked real fancy back then in King James England with the fact that Paul's writings are very heady, and some of it sometimes is hard to follow. So you can actually help yourself understand by reading several different translations. And when we talk in Ephesians, several parts of the first chapter of verse 5, I'll read from the NIV to demonstrate that. So to do this, to kind of dip into the book of Ephesians and understand how we are to walk in this way, we have to review what it is when Paul says that we are walking. Let's turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. We'll spend most of our time in Ephesians 5, but recognize that in Ephesians, he speaks of, Paul that is, our Christian walk several times, and this is the place that you'll recognize it the most. I, therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling by which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul is encouraging us and telling us about this walk. So several places in Ephesians we're told how to walk. Remember that we're walking what's referred to in other parts of the Scripture as a very narrow way. We're on the narrow way. And certainly, while we must physically put one foot in front of the other, you know, this is not specifically about physically walking, brethren. It's about the way that we live our lives. And the word speaks to who we are. Now, the word to walk here, or walk, is peripateo. Actually, it's peri. So say to yourself, peripateo. That's the word, without the T at the end. But anyway, peripateo. I walk or conduct my life is the way that word is defined. I walk. Hence, it says Hebraistically, in an ethical sense, I conduct my life, or the way that I live. That's our walk, the way that we conduct our lives. Help Work Study talks about, breaks down the word. Peri stands for around. Pateo is to walk. So basically it's walking around, the literal term of it, in a sense, a complete circuit, or going, completing a circuit in a full circle. Thayer's here, again, Hebraistically, to live or to regulate one's life or to conduct oneself. That's what our walk is about when Paul speaks in Ephesians 4, verse 1 about our walk, and later in Ephesians 5. So we've got that part down. We're walking, or we're talking about our way of life when he speaks of walking worthy of the calling to which you were called. We understand that worthy in that case doesn't mean that we ourselves are worthy, but it means we are walking worthily, meaning or worthy of the calling, the act our walk in a way that fits or befits the greater value, the great value and glorious nature of God and the gospel of our calling. So that's what we're walking worthily toward. Our calling is mentioned several times in Ephesians. So let's talk about that, and then we'll jump into chapter 5, where I plan to spend most of our time today. Ephesians is thick with meaning, brethren, in reference to our walk and the way that we are to conduct ourselves by that walk. Our calling is spoken of in Ephesians and chapter 1, verse 4. Our calling is, and we are called to be, Ephesians 1, verse 4. Holy, in the middle of that verse, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's part of our calling. Next, we are to be sons of Jesus Christ to himself. Sons by Jesus Christ to himself. That's Ephesians 1:5 in the very next verse. All of these verses we're talking about taken in themselves being amazing truths of the calling of God to which we are called to and in which we are walking. We are to be, Ephesians 2 and verse 19, fellow citizens with the saints. And in that same verse, members of the household of God. That's Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Let's read that whole passage there. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and the saints, with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So our calling is also, verse 21 there, to be a holy temple in the Lord. And finishing that thought, in whom, verse 22, you are also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. We are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, brethren, and that's something to honor and something that we are to definitely walk worthily of. Walk in a way that fits and befits the great value and the glorious nature of God. Another part of our calling is to be Ephesians 3, verse 16. All of these scriptures amazingly familiar, and thank God for that. I said 16, I meant verse 6. Three verses six, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Heirs, brethren, of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ. What sort of walk then, considering all these things, the calling that we are called to, the calling that we are to walking worthily of, what sort of walk is worthy of such a calling? So we see several places, including the place that I'll spend most of our time today in Ephesians again, where that's spoken of. Verse 13 of Ephesians 4, back to Ephesians 4. We're walking together in unity. Walking together in unity I'll pick that up in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These are roles. And then it speaks of everyone, till we all come to the unity of the faith. So that is the walk that we are walking toward, the calling that we're called to. And verse 24 as well, walking in truth and holiness, it says there. Verse 24, in righteousness and true holiness. That's the calling to which we are called, in the walk that is worthy of such a calling. And now, since we're all walking this spiritual walk together, we come to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And we learn that our walk or conduct, which is worthy of our, the conduct that's worthy of our calling, is one in which we are to be walking with love, Ephesians 5, 1 through 7, walking with light, Ephesians 8, 5, 8 through 14, and walking as wise, same chapter, verses 15 through 21. And we'll concentrate on those for the rest of the sermon today. Love, light, and wisdom are all characteristics of our Heavenly Father, aren't they? So here we full circle with the silly story I told you about the fellow who was imitating the guy that was sitting next to him at the beginning there. Except in this case, we are imitating the God of all the universe. It says right there in Ephesians 5, verses 1. Let's read that together. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children. Verse 2, walk in love as Christ has loved us. In the New King James, it's followers of God as dear children. In some translations, it says to imitate God. Be followers of God as dear children. That word there, mimetes, sounds a lot like a word that we use today, doesn't it? We are to mimic our Father in heaven. We are to do what He does. Just as God Himself, our Creator, the God of all the universe, who through some miracle looks down on me, on you and I, on us as a family, and says, these are my children. That's God of love, light, and wisdom personified. So we should and are to mimic our Father in heaven. That word mimetes means an imitator or a follower. We're emulating a God-approved example. The supreme model is our Father in heaven Himself. That's a tall order. I'm still working on that. I expect that you are too. So now what I'm going to do is read to you in reference to the first point. We'll have three of them if you didn't guess already. The first is walking in love. I'll read verses 1 through 7 together because I believe that it's lyrical, brethren, the way that Paul talks about in the first three chapters of this book of Ephesians, the manifold, the amazing, the awesome blessings that he's blessed us with through the calling, through the recognition that we are sons by adoption through the blood of Jesus Christ and the renting of the veil and the access that we have to Him directly. It's just amazing to begin to understand that. Now, what I'm going to do is talk about living in this first point, walking in love through the first seven verses. Let's read all of those together, where in Ephesians 5 it says, verse 1, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. This is the New Living Translation. Because you're His dear children. And you'll see as we read it, it's a little more modern. It reads a little easier. Live a life filled with love. Live a life filled with love. Walk in love. Following the example of Christ, He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Verse 3, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of the world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do. You talk about coming out of the world. That is an amazing example of doing just that, isn't it, brethren? So we're talking about walking in love. Let me find my place again. Remember that we are imitating God. And what is God? Who is God? I bet if I took a poll, everybody would know exactly where I'm going to turn next. Does anybody care to venture a guess? It's that way. It's this way in the book. 1 John 4:8. Let's go there, because if we talk about the nature of God and walking in love and imitating God, we have to address the fact that God is love. God is love. And of course, this is a familiar scripture. Let's pick it up in 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not have love does not know God, for God is love. And then it goes on, of course, to say what the love of God manifested was, and that was that he gave his only begotten son. We're familiar with those scriptures as well. So when we're talking about walking in love and imitating God, we have to establish what we already know and think on it, brethren. That is that God himself is love. If we're imitating him, that's what we have to walk in as well. Let's turn to 2 John chapter 1, verse 6. Again, about God, this is love. So if we're walking in love, as we read in Ephesians 5, we turn to 2 John 1, verse 6, and we read, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. There's a thread throughout the Bible here, brethren. If we're going to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling, as Paul encouraged us to, and walk in love, as we read in Ephesians 5, then we have to understand that God is love, and that this love is walking according to his commandments. So as we kind of go through those verses there, walk in love, Ephesians 5, 1 through 7, we recognize that we're following Christ and God as our example. That's verses 1 through 2. Jesus has loved us and given himself for us. God allowed that to happen. He offered himself to God as an offering and sacrifice on our behalf. Perfect sacrifice. And God accepted it. So let his example teach us how to walk in love. And what did he say to his disciples when he was in his ministry, referencing the commandment to love one another? Let's go to John 13 together. John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, I'm paraphrasing that you should love one another. Again, in 1 John 3:16, this is not the John 3:16 that you're thinking of, but it's very familiar, very similar. 1 John 3:16 and verse 17 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. I'm paraphrasing that as well in verse 17. So we ought to do the same for one another, brethren. That's walking in love. With Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 7, a love, basically he's saying a love that's pure. When he talks about all of the immorality and greed, and even words or jokes that are suggestive of immorality or greed, he says to those who are saints, this is unbecoming behavior for you if you are walking in love. And certainly that's not something that we aspire to, brethren, but it's something that, because darkness surrounds us, we've got to be careful about creeping into our lives, fingers of darkness that can overtake us. You know, we read about being a vessel of God. He's the master. He makes the vessel. Well, there's this beautiful song that I hear occasionally that talks about that very thing. He says, the singer says, "Empty me." So if we're a vessel, we have to, as we're walking in love, be emptied so that we can fill it with something else, brethren. Paul is saying here that your love has to be pure, that there's no place with us, as the new NIV said, for obscene stories, foolish talks, coarse jokes, immorality, impurity, greediness. There's no room for that in the fellowship of the saints. So we are holy and set apart for God's purpose as a holy vessel. That's why he's telling us that we have to, that it's a serious concern, because immoral or greedy people have no inheritance, finishing in verses 5-7, in the kingdom of Christ or God, but instead will experience the wrath of God. He says, "Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all of those who disobey him." So those who are walking in light definitely strive not to disobey God and to live with a thought of the fact that I've got to use Christ as the example of the way that I walk, of when I'm walking worthily of the calling that he's brought me to, with a love that is pure. So walking in love with a love that's sacrificial, free from any hint of personal gain, that kind of walk is worthy of our calling as saints. Our walk also bears the responsibility of being a positive influence in the world, doesn't it? And that's when we move into the second point, which is walking in light. Now Paul discusses and considers our need to walk as light, he says in verses 18-14, and I'll read those verses together for you, beginning in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 8. "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. Walk, brethren, in the light." If you have a New King James Version, you'll see that basically the either King James or New King James Version, you'll see if you have those headers above, you know, sections of Scripture, that, and that's what gave me the idea for the sermon. I see right here, and walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. But the NIV translates it slightly different. It says to live as people of light. So we're walking in people. You remember, the walk is the word that is the way we are living, the way we are conducting ourselves, coming full circle around the way that we, who we claim to be. It's who we are. We're walking in light because that's who we are, and because we have that light from the Lord. Again, in verse 9, "For this light within you produces only what's good and right and true." The light of God, the light of Jesus Christ shining in us, or through them in us, is good and right and true. And those are the fruits that it should be producing. Verse 10, "Carefully determine what pleases the Lord." Verse 11, "Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It's shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light," and that's the light of God, "makes everything visible." This is why it is said, interesting about this verse 14 here, scholars say that this was a psalm or a hymn that was sung when a person was baptized. "Awake, O sleeper," verse 14, "awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light, living by the Spirit's power." Amazing section of Scripture there, as we talk about walking and being in the light of the Lord. Before coming to Christ, we were once darkness. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2. Let's turn back there. Ephesians 2. Because not only does he talk about the fact that we were once in darkness, but he talks about who is in charge of this place down here. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespass and sin. We're made alive through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, through the baptism into his family, through the laying on of hands and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And that light enters us, brethren, in which you once walked, verse 2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So we were once walking in darkness according to the course of this world. And that's the path, brethren, that we now reject. We're walking in the light. Now we are the light of the Lord. And as verse 8 says, we should be considered, we should be called, it should be obvious by the way that we're living our walk that we are children of the light. The fruit expected of those children of light is goodness and righteousness. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 9 there. He talks about it parenthetically, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And of course, the fruit of the Spirit is a reference to Galatians 5 and verse 22, where it says, you know, of course, what fruits of the Spirit of God are when we are walking in love and light and in wisdom. The fruits of joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control should be something that shines out from us, brethren. And of course, we know in Galatians 5:22 there, it ends that with saying all of these fruits are of the Holy Spirit and there is no law against these things. You have as much Holy Spirit and as much fruit as you can produce. There's no law against those. But by bearing such fruit, we fulfill our role as light by demonstrating, like he says in verse 10 there, or proving what is well-pleasing to God. When we're talking about that, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, we'd be remiss not to turn back to Romans chapter 12 at the very beginning of that chapter. Romans 12, 1 is a sermon in itself. It says, I beseech you, brethren, again, Paul speaking here, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And this speaks to the same thing we're talking about in Ephesians, where it said, you know, where we just spoke about the way that we're to come out of the darkness, and how basically the foolishness of the world is something that we should shun or even expose by the fact that we're shining the light of God. He says in Romans 12 and verse 2, and don't be conformed to this world. That's exactly what he says in Ephesians 5 in a little bit different way. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the way that we're conformed and transformed by the renewing of our mind is by letting go of the pulls out there, right? We're presenting ourselves a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice to God. He even spoke of that in the first of Ephesians, where he said it's a sweet smelling aroma. So as light, we must necessarily expose the darkness, and we'll talk about what that means. I've lost my place in Ephesians here. Basically, in verses 11 through 14, when it says exposing the darkness, we're not to have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. It says in Ephesians 5:11, uncleanness, covetousness, fornication. Instead, our task is to expose them. And that doesn't mean that we're, aha, pointing the finger. It means that the light that's shining, it's exposing them. Let me read it exactly in here. I'll read that from the NIV. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness, instead expose them. And the way that it's said in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship, the King James Version, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done in secret. By walking in the light, we can, through example, expose what the behavior that contrasts, that is basically what it's trying to say. Sorry, I stumbled through that just a little bit, but what we're doing is not exposing the disgracefulness of it ourselves, but we're actually showing a example of a different way. The light of Christ, the light of God, is shining through us. Let's, as we walk in light, let's talk about, and we even sang about it in the first song that we sang today. 1 Peter verses 1 or chapter 1. Let's go back there. 1 Peter 1. So when we're talking about walking in light, we're reminded that the one who called us, brethren, is holy. Let's look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. But he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all of your conduct, because it's written, this is from Leviticus 11 and several other places, be holy, for I am holy. Be you holy, for I am holy. You remember singing that song this morning? Perfect. God, Mr. Fauché, I believe that's a blessing from God. We didn't talk about what I was going to talk about today, but he inspired you to pick that hymn. He is certainly holy, and we are to be holy just like he is. Now, in reference to light, of course, we could talk about Matthew 5 and verse 14. That's in the what's typically referred to as the Beatitudes. I've heard it referred to as the job description of a Christian. Matthew 5 and verse 14, I think it would be the most commonly referred to scripture when we're speaking of the light. Insert your name there, brethren. That's what I've written in the margin next to this verse for my own studies. Insert your name. Blank is the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Chris is the light of the world. Maybe not so much. You are the light of the world, but you know, we should feel a little uncomfortable when we do that. I like that admonition. Insert your name. Are you the light of the world? That's what we're supposed to be. A city that's set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine among men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what being a light is all about. You know, when we think of being a light, we think of a lighthouse. What does a lighthouse do? A lighthouse denotes safety. Lighthouse denotes a harbor, a place where safety abounds. A lighthouse denotes direction. Travel toward this light and you'll be okay. The light of God is to shine out of us like a lamp, brethren. People are supposed to be able to see the light of God shining in us. That's a part of the walk and the way and the calling that we're talking about. So walk as light. It's an awesome responsibility. We can't allow the darkness to overshadow the light that's in us, brethren. Rather, the light exposes the darkness. It's like this. You know, we talked about that vessel being filled. What we have to do is use the light that's in us, the light of God, the light of Christ, as we're rooting out the things that Paul talks about here that have no place in the fellowship of God. Of course, we may have the calling, we may have the spirit, we may have the tools in our toolbox that we need, but that doesn't mean that we're perfect. We have to keep on seeking with the light to expose even the darkness that's in us so that we can root it out and fill it instead with the Holy Spirit of God? How can we be sure to carry out our roles as children of the light? Reminds me of a song that I sang as a young man in the Young Ambassadors. Children of the light, nevermore in darkness, shining ever bright, walking in his love. It was a very inspiring song. I still think about it. I could do the choreography to it if I were brave enough. Not today. One of these days I'll show. No, I won't. There's wisdom that comes in here, brethren. So at last, the third point, Paul exhorts us to walk as wise. We are to walk in wisdom. Characteristics of walking in wise, I say to every young man, if I'm giving him advice, read Proverbs 2 and Proverbs 3. That's where it says, get wisdom. Get wisdom. My son, hearken unto these sayings. Proverbs 2 and verse 3 talk about wisdom. Speaking of wisdom and in Ephesians 5, let's read verses 15 through 21 as we wrap up today. Paul said here, Ephesians 5 verse 15, so be careful how you live. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Walk in wisdom. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Verse 17, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're rooting out with the light that we're walking in all of the darkness that may be lurking in the corners, brethren. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourself, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and giving thanks for everything to the God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the NIV, the way that it ends in the New King James Version is with verse 21. I'll pick it back up in 20. Giving always thanks for all things to God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then the last third of the chapter goes on to speak of husbands and wives, the mystery of that. I saw you smiling. No, I'm not going there. I guarantee you. I just told everybody to walk in wisdom. So I'm going to wisely not talk about the last half of the chapter, except to say that certainly if a man is going to be and loving his wife, he's got to be doing all of these things. That's the point, that it's a building up, telling us how to live and then telling us how to apply it, brethren. But the mystery that Paul talks about, and understanding and recognizing that as we're living our lives in love, light, and wisdom, we can begin to understand that. So what is the characteristic of walking in wise? It means to do so with great care. To walk circumspectly is the way that the King James the version translates it there. Unlike fools who care little about what's going to happen to them. So we have to take advantage of the time that's available. He says I like the way that he says that, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 16, redeeming the time, buying back the time. It basically means to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity to do good, to demonstrate this walk, this calling of walking in love, light, and wisdom, so that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, for the purchase by which we make the time our own. So it's necessary because the days are evil. And This is necessary because the days are evil, bringing toils, annoyances, perils of a full time full of peril to Christian faith and steadfastness instead. That's a quote that I had picked up looking over things this morning. Understanding the will of God. We have to understand the will of God so that we can be wise people. It's just as Israel, ancient Israel, brethren, a example, the scripture says, for us today, was to demonstrate their wisdom by doing the will of God so we can walk as wise as we understand his will for us. And when I say that, let's refer to Deuteronomy 4, because it talks about that wisdom in Deuteronomy 4 when God is telling Israel how they are to act. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6, it says, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. That was God's intention for Israel, and by example, his intention for us. To walk as wise requires, like Paul says in Ephesians 5, verses, you know, the last part of that, verses 18 through 21, to be filled with the Spirit. So while those who walk as fools desire to be filled with wine, he says that will destroy you. Instead, walk as wise and endeavor to be filled with the Spirit. And what evidence does he give that one is filled with the Spirit? He talks about singing praises, giving thanks. And lastly, and this refers to us as a family, submitting to one another in love and in the fear of God. We work on doing that together as we walk in love, light, and wisdom. So I'm wrapping up now, brethren. The SPS, if you will, was talking about Paul referring repeatedly to our Christian way, the narrow way, as a walk that recognizes our blessings and fills our lives with things of God, with the Holy Spirit as a helper in our life as we walk this way. Today we were going to spend some time in Ephesians to talk about Paul's admonition in chapter 5 to walk in love, light, and wisdom. And hopefully that's helped you in your Christian walk today. So children of God delight in singing praises, making melody in their hearts, giving thanks always for the things to God, submitting to one another. Those things demonstrate among us as a family that we are filled with the Spirit. And as such, just like Ephesians 5:1 says, we are imitators of God. Imitators of God in Christ as dear children. As children of God, we are filled with the Spirit. We're able to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. To remember, walking is to walk around, to live, to regulate our lives according to the calling of our Father in heaven. We walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. As a family in Christ, we live in a world that's perverted the meaning of love, brethren. It takes perverse pleasure in the works of darkness. It stumbles around aimlessly, like Paul says, drunken fools. And we must see the need for us, the people of God today, to live up to our calling, to walk worthily of it, to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. So may God fill us all, his children, with his Spirit so that we can truly and wholly and with our entire being walk in love, light, and wisdom, and thereby shine, brethren, with the fruits of the Spirit.